title of his message is Holy Ground. Holy Ground. And I want to work through verse number 30 until the end of the chapter. And I'm going to skip a lot of verses, but I'll pick out the main ones that speak unto my heart. And a question was asked this morning elsewhere about how to win an argument. If you know a person's wrong and you bring them a doctrine and you correct them, but they won't hear you, how do you win that argument and you win that person over unto the truth? I think it is actually more important to minister the gospel that's inside our heart. Often apologetics is a waste of time, as it is commonly practiced. It's just arguing with people from head to head and proving other people wrong. If you want to preach in the power of the Spirit, the Word has to get into your heart. As I was up preaching, this was in Kogi State. This was just a few days ago. And I was preaching unto 80 to maybe 90% Muslims. All the chiefs were Muslim, etc. And the women are in their Muslim garb. But I did not make it a point to debate with them on any issue. Not the deity of Christ. Not the supernatural power of the resurrection. I wanted to preach in the power of the Spirit. And the Bible, it doesn't debate, it proclaims. In the beginning God made the world. He offers us no explanation. But he will go on to proclaim it and to show his power to demonstrate it. So it's the power of the Holy Spirit. And the sister was asking this morning about how can I convince a person that salvation is by the blood of Christ and not by confessing unto other men as they do in the Catholic Church. Well, the number one way to convince is to be convicted in your own heart. To know and show from your own experience through the Scripture that there is no other power but God's dear Son and the blood he shed. There is nothing but the blood of Jesus. And as we know it ourselves, as our words have gravity and power, and they're used by the Holy Spirit, by faith, they walk around the walls of the city of Jericho, and on the seventh day, they came down. It wasn't how they blasted the trumpet or how they walked. It isn't a how-to manual. It's the supernatural power of God through faith. And faith always obeys God's word. So that's what we want to do this evening. Hear from God, speak into our heart with power, and go out from this place and proclaim the gospel with our lives, with our lips, with our joy, with our power, and with our peace. Power over sin is a gift that he gives us. And as he gives us his gift, we'll have power to proclaim it. and the power of Jesus Christ, he will be known in our midst as a real thing.
And so Acts chapter 7, and let's read down from verse number 30, and we'll take a couple of pauses into verse number 34. And if you have questions, ask them. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush. This is after Moses had failed. He had tried to go out in his own strength and deliver the people, but he ran back, he turned back, he fled, because he was not in the strength and the power of God. And that's what's going to happen unto us if we try to fight with the devil on our own strength. But one thing you'll notice about Moses the second time after God called him is in every bit of trouble, he went back unto God. And he got strength and he got power and he overcame. So it isn't our strength, it's his. But he appeared unto him in a flame of fire in a bush. That's a great wonder how the bush burns, but it's not consumed by the atonement of Christ. It was in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, and when Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight, and as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him saying, I am the God of your fathers. I'm the covenant-keeping God. I remember my promises. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses trembled and dared not look. This was a great sight. Then the Lord said, verse number 33, to him, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Now I have a couple of questions. Why did that bush burn, but it wasn't consumed? What does that represent? Two, what is the reason that Moses is standing on holy ground? And each of those questions, the second one is probably easier to answer, but they're both connected. Is the bush is burning, but it's not consumed by the fire. And Moses is standing on holy ground. What does that mean? And this might be helpful. In order to talk, you have to open your mouth and have to utter words that make intelligible sounds. And even if your head down and you're writing, I still see you. So let's engage. Let's talk. Let's get answers unto our questions. If you don't know, it's okay. But if you want to take a stab at it, don't be scared. Don't be afraid. It isn't a test. What makes me and you able to stand in the presence of a holy God? I can't hear.
Our sins are forgiven.
That's the answer. the atonement that was made by Jesus Christ is the reason that the bush burns. What's the bush actually burning from? What's making the bush burn? The presence of God. He's in the bush, speaking unto Moses. What does the bush represent?
The presence of God.
That's the fire. Is the bush supposed to be burning and consumed? It's supposed to be reduced unto ashes. And me and you in the presence of God are supposed to be burnt up and sent to hell. But because of the atonement and the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, who took away our sins. If you're a believer, I'm a believer, our sins were paid for at the cross. He paid for the sins of God's elect. He put them away totally. And if I'm believing in Christ, if you're believing in Christ, my sins are paid for in full, and all of my failures, they don't matter. I want you to hear clearly as to what I'm saying. Was Moses a failure? How was he a failure?
He had to go dead.
If you move my bag here, then you can scoot up.
He had more dead and he sits here and he was on the run.
Yes, it's the murder of the Egyptian. Being a stammerer, that doesn't make you a failure.
Okay.
He was a stammerer. Well, that isn't actually as to what it says. He's just slow to speech. I can't talk, Lord. But that's his condition when the Lord called him. And the Lord, he only calls failures and nobodies. But the first time when Moses tried to deliver Israel, it was in his own strength. He trusted in the fact that he was learned in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians. Scripture said he supposed that the Israelites would have known that he would be the one to deliver them. But he's thinking is because I grew up in Egypt. I'm learned in their wisdom. I grew up in Pharaoh's house. So surely I'm the guy. And the scripture says in Acts chapter 7, he was mighty in words and deeds. But he trusted his own might and power. And so when hardship came, hard times came, he fled. And that's what we're going to do if we don't trust in the God of the gospel. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy 1, verse number 8, he shows us the key of suffering for God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't back down. Don't change it. Don't hide it for any man on earth. There is a great reward for our boldness. As we're bold for Christ, is we get more bold. I've been reading the letters of a man named George Whitefield. And he was only 20 years old as he began his ministry as the most popular, powerful preacher in the English language at the age of 20. Just like Charles Spurgeon over 100 years later. And so God calls whom he calls. But you see his boldness grow quickly as he's bold with the gospel, as he has the courage to actually go out into the streets and preach the gospel when it had been confined unto the church buildings. And when I was up in Kogi State, and all these Muslims were there, it's the big chief. He's a Muslim man. And so the other team with the medicine asked me to pray. And it was another priest. He had on a collar. I don't know if he was Anglican or if he was Catholic. Is he kept doing this? And you know what it means? He's telling me to keep God small. Don't mention Jesus. Just pray. So I didn't plan it this way, but I repeated in the name of Jesus about 5 times. At the beginning, in the middle, as to whenever it entered into my mind. Then as we're preaching unto these Muslims, often if you're outdoor, if you're outside preaching, or you're out passing out tracts, and you're witnessing, at first you're scared. I'm scared. But when the first word gets out of your mouth and you hand that first tract, all the fear is gone. Well, after I preached unto all of these Muslims with boldness, with power, is I wasn't scared. It's my courage grew. And if we're not ashamed of the testimony of the gospel, one of the benefits is we're not going to be ashamed of the testimony of the gospel, is we're not going to fear man, and we're not going to fear what's going to happen unto us. He will increase our faith. Nor of me his prisoner, Paul says. Don't be ashamed of me in this jail, but share with me, and you come join me in the suffering for the gospel. That's what we need. In this generation is a group of people who suffer for the gospel. If we don't have enough sufferers, if we have enough people already who know the doctrine in their head, but they won't do anything about it, and they won't stand for it, and they won't plant churches, and they won't join churches. Now, I don't know if people stay away from me because they've heard bad rumors. Okay, perhaps. But there are some people I know who have no pastor preaching sovereign grace. And I ask them, has your pastor preached? No. Well, I'm going to be in your city preaching a seminar. I'll be here for 3 weeks. I know I preach the gospel. This person won't make the effort to meet, but on their Facebook page, they're posting all of the memes of R.C. Sproul, all the right doctrine, and they're laughing at the people who don't know better. It's a fraud. It's a sham. If I'm not willing to suffer for the gospel, it just means I don't have it. We have to be willing to suffer. Let's pray for that and endure hardship. There is no way around it. But look, it's according to the power of God. It isn't our power. It isn't Heshimu. It isn't Noma. It isn't grace. It isn't anybody else's strength. It isn't my natural I'm naturally a courageous person, but in spiritual matters, I'm a coward. I've tried, just like Moses, John Mark, just like Samson, to lean on myself. What did Samson do after his hair was cut?
He lost his strength.
Well, that was after the hair began to grow back. But the scripture says he thought that the Lord was with him. And he went out and tried, and he's as weak as any other man. He had no faith. He was trusting in himself, in his strength, in his power, and he failed. And whenever we trust ourselves, we're going to fail. The gospel is about the power of God. There's a supernatural power that upholds us. And if we lean on him, he will see us through. He'll be faithful. Our strength is actually in our weakness. It isn't in our strength. It's in our weakness. That's when Christ is made strong. And he works in us with power. His grace is sufficient. But the second question I asked, what does it mean that Moses, he was on holy ground? Holy ground. What does that mean? Does it mean because it was in Mount Hermon? Is the land that's in Israel, is it more holy than the land that's in Oweri? That's what it means. It's not the dirt. It isn't holy because it's some old bones there from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're not in those bones. They're in heaven at the right hand of God. The holiness is the presence of God. There are no holy places on this earth. There are holy people in whom God dwells, in whom he communes, he speaks to us with power. He comes and he has fellowship with us. It's when God recovered my soul, he came unto me. I didn't see a vision, but in my mind, he was as clear as if he was in the room with me. I felt his presence. I could see his doctrine. If anybody else was there, they would have felt and seen absolutely nothing, perhaps, except me in a conscious awareness of God. He didn't speak unto me through here. He spoke through this book and brought scriptures alive in my mind. I was talking to my sister. This was just a couple of days ago, and the Lord has restored our relationship and restored her. And she was telling me that she is beginning to read the Bible as if she's never read it in her life. That the words are so new, so clear, so powerful. And I told her, either you've been converted or you've been recovered. Often we think I'm saved and I'm not. But when God, if He recovers people, as to when He recovered me, at least for the first 2 weeks, is I had to keep checking my translation. I'd be reading, and I've read this 100 times. I have it all memorized, but it'd be speaking so clear to me, I'd have to check and see, is it the New King James, or I have a new translation? Why are these words so clear? You're in the presence of God. And His holy grammar is because He's there. And the reason that He's able to be there is because of the atonement. The forgiveness of sins makes God able to be with us in His holiness and in His power, because He's not changing His character for anybody. He's not going to become an unholy God just to forgive our sins. He isn't going to swipe it under the carpet. As I'm told that up in Abuja, the Chinese government has built a prison. What that means is that if the politicians or if the contractors, if they sign contracts and they dupe them, if you're not going to a Nigerian prison and then you're going to bribe yourself out of it, if you're going to go into a Chinese prison and you're going to stay there, and they're doing that and to make these people to fear. I don't want to mess with the Chinese and break my contract. Oh, but how much more so God? He's not going to forgive sin at any expense, no matter how much He loves us, without the shedding of His Son's blood. Christ's death, Christ's blood, is able to put away our sins. Why? Because He took our sins off of us and laid them upon Him. Then He died for them. Most people, and as we do the medical mission, is you get to talk to 1,000 people, and you're asking them questions. And I do the preaching, you know, often we'll have pastors. They don't know why the blood of Jesus or the death of Jesus puts away our sin. You know why? I've said it now. He took our punishment for our sins. In the Old Testament, is you put your hand upon the head of the sacrifice, the lamb. That was transferring your guilt unto Him. It was laying our sins upon this victim, this animal that would be sacrificed, that would suffer for our sins. And He is the sin bearer. So our sin was punished, and that's what makes God able to be just and to justify them that believe in Jesus. It's the book of Romans in chapter number 3. Is anything unclear? It's the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse number 25. Whom God set forth as a propitiation. What does your translation say? Okay. It's a propitiation. It's from Romans 3:25. A propitiation. What does that word mean? Propitiation. What does that mean?
waiting, erasing our transgressions.
What?
Erasing our transgressions.
Erasing our transgressions is better. To propitiate. And so, as you're reading your Bible and you find these words, is you can just look at, is you look it up online as to what does it mean. And then you can even be examining it in the Greek. It's in your concordance. It's hi, good evening. Nice to see you. Nice to meet you. I can recognize your face. And you have a heart? Yes. Welcome. This is Sister Grace. I gave you her contact, and vice versa. This is Sister Noma, and I gave you her contact, and vice versa. I don't know where the men are, but we're in the book of Romans in chapter 3 and verse number 25. And we're talking about propitiation. Atonement, appeasement through His blood of the wrath of God. His anger is satisfied. Why? Because the sins were paid. If God, in His justice, did not see our sins paid, no matter how much He loved us, He would have to send us into hell. Let me repeat that. If God in His justice did not see our sins paid, no matter how much He loved us, He'd have to send us into hell. But at the same time, His love necessitates our salvation. The eternal God, the Almighty God, has a special love that's upon His people. This love that He has towards His elect is like His love towards Israel in the Old Testament. It pictured it. It pictured it. There's a scripture, if you hold your hand there, and I'm going to quote you a scripture out of the book of Hosea in chapter number 3. Verse number 1 from Hosea 3 says, Then the Lord said to me, If you go again, and we all know the story of Hosea, and he had a wife named Gomer that was a harlot. And after he married her, she went and played the prostitute, even after she had children. Then the Lord said to me, Go again and love a woman who is loved by a lover. She's in the bed with another man and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I bought her to myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1/2 omers of barley. And I said to her, You shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too I will be towards you. Now this is like the love that God has towards the children of Israel. But He's not talking about the children of Israel as a nation. Many of them perished. They perished in the wilderness. He's talking about the children of Israel as they picture His elect, which are out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. This is the promised seed of Abraham. He that believeth is of the seed of Abraham, unto whom the promise was made. What I'm saying is the anger of God had to be satisfied towards us because of His love. And the justice of God, it demanded that that satisfaction, it would be God's own Son. It's either us in hell forever and ever, but His love, it would never be satisfied. He'd be yearning over us. His love is a saving love. He has a general love that calls all men to Christ. But He has a special love that draws His elect unto Christ. That special love compelled Him to go and die for our sins, so that justice might be satisfied and appease His wrath and His anger. If you've ever had your father angry at you, I don't know. But maybe your mom, if she intervened, she cooled him down. Or maybe you were the kind of girl who could say, "Oh, Daddy," and he would calm down. But the wrath of God would only be satisfied by the blood of Jesus. In fact, there's nothing in eternity that satisfies the wrath of God except the blood of Jesus. That's why men and women are going to suffer in hell forever. And He'll never be moved with pity or compassion. It's appointed unto men only once you die. And after that, it's heaven or hell. It's the judgment. But for us, at belief, His gospel, back to Romans 3, His wrath is satisfied. He's appeased. He is propitiated. He's not angry anymore because the sins have been paid for in full. And that's why He can be called the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. He's at peace. He caused Christ to die. And He comes preaching peace because He's accepted His Son's sacrifice, who's at His own right hand. He's propitiated. He's appeased. There is nothing that we have to do to satisfy the anger of God. There is nothing that we could do. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no ceasing? No. All for sin could not atone. Thou must say, and Thou alone. And He does it willingly, and He does it gladly, because of the blood of Christ. And that's why He and you are on holy ground. We have communion with God. Peace with God. The power of God. He can come to us. He can send us. He can fellowship with us. He can use us. He can walk with us in all of His holiness and in His power, uncompromised. He doesn't show us His full glory, but His full glory is with us. A holy God is with us. And this atonement, this propitiation, is through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because He, in forbearance, had passed over the sins that were previously committed. This holy ground, the gospel, and I want you to hear me clearly, is holy ground. The gospel is not an unholy gospel. A gospel is not unto disobedience and sin. Many people think, aha, I believe the gospel. I'm free from all condemnation. I can live how I want to. My sins are forgiven. I can be good in these areas of my life that I want to change, that are easy for me to change. But in these other areas, it could be in fornication, pride, anger, selfish ambition, lust of the flesh of all kinds. I'm going to live my way. I'm going to do my own rules. I'm going to be the boss of my life. I'm going to live for myself. And I'm going to claim grace. And when I die, I'm going to heaven. No, you're going to hell. It doesn't work that way. The gospel, in everybody that's in contact with God, is made holy. It's holy ground. He told Moses, take your shoes off your feet. You act like this is holy ground. You come into reverence. And the scripture said that our brother Moses, he trembled. He feared. He's in the presence of God. And when I saw his majesty by faith in the gospel, I trembled. I knew he could send me to hell and he'd be righteous. I couldn't argue that it was his. I knew it was my fault. I had turned towards sin. I didn't trust him. It was my fault. And the wicked are going to confess that Jesus is Lord before he damns them, right? That will be a acknowledgement from their inner being. He's the rightful master. And he's doing exactly what's right. I'm getting exactly what I deserve as he sends me into the lake of fire. No. When this God comes, he transforms. He makes us holy. He makes us holy. He puts in us a holy new nature. The flesh is unchanged. That which is flesh is flesh. But there's a new man that's born inside of us. You must be born from above. The seed of God must dwell inside your heart. I must be born of God. Of his own will, he begat you by the word of truth. He makes you a new creation, a new person. If any man is in Christ, he is a... Old things are what? All things are new. I have a new attitude. I have a new life. I have brand new thoughts about Jesus. I used to ignore him, but now I adore him. That's a new heart. And he gives us the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not the giddy spirit. It's not the speaking in tongues spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. He gives us the Holy Spirit to make us holy in our lives. If you want to know where the Holy Spirit is, there is the true gospel, and there is true holiness, which is love. And when these two things are present, truth and love, truth and holiness, the pure gospel and a holy life, you have God. And he's in your midst and he has sent you with power. Huh? And then we turn back to Acts chapter number 7. Every gospel that does not produce holiness is a false gospel. It is a false gospel. The perseverance of the saints is a perseverance in holiness. Once saved, always saved is true. If by that you mean saved from the dominion and power of sin. Just because I'm talking like I'm a Christian, if I'm not actually walking as if I'm a Christian, is because I'm a hypocrite. I'm in unbelief. Words don't matter if they don't come from the heart. And when they're from the heart, if a man says, I love you from his heart, it'll be obvious in his deeds, right? Everyone knows that. Faith without works is just talk. It's dead. It's nonsense. It's meaningless. He has a holy gospel. He makes men holy. And he gives us the power of the Spirit to do it. And he's going to bring us into a holy heaven. Heaven is being made holy in the presence of God, in my body and in my spirit, in my soul, from top unto bottom. Holy, right? I will be like him, for I will see him as he is. And the joy that God gives unto the holy. He's a pleasure-giving God. And as we have begun to practice holiness, haven't you seen your entire life change from the inside out? As you pursued joy and happiness, you got miserable. But as you pursued holiness, oh, you got happy. And now we understand, aha, I want happiness, so let me be holy and resist my sin by the power of God. Let me stay as near unto God as possible and to walk with him, holding his hand and being held by him and strengthened to obey him. And everything that we see in the book, let's put it into practice. And how much joy is given in sincerity, in love, in forgiving our enemies, in controlling our anger, and putting down our pride. These are the things that make us happy. And as we go to war with our flesh and we battle by the gospel, by the promises, by the Holy Spirit, by determination, I will not let you go except you bless. I don't have any plan B, Lord. If you let me go, I'm a goner. I don't have any strength. That's the person who becomes powerful through God's might, right? Let the weak, it's the weak who are strong in Christianity. And the strong are weak. You don't need any, you don't have anything. Our reliance is on God. But this is holy ground. Are there any questions about that? We can subdue the power of sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. It's because you're under grace. Your sin's been paid for. Your relationship with God by faith in Christ. You're righteous by imputation. You have the Holy Spirit as a gift through the shed blood, the atonement, the finished work of Jesus. That's why he sends the Spirit. You have his promise. He will help you. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I'll deliver you. Look unto me and be saved. Our hope's the power of God. Each one of us can be Christians of greater strength and power than we ever thought by acknowledging our weakness and trusting in his love. And his love is a saving love. You're in Acts chapter 7, just hey there. Let me just quote you this from Psalms 50, verse number 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. Is that right? That's the gospel. And he's talking about it isn't about money. He may help me pay my bills, but he will certainly help me overcome my sin debt.
He's the only hope that we have. And he's a good hope through grace. But back to Acts chapter 7, verse number 34. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. That's what all weary needs. God. His compassion on the elect in this city who either have not heard or need to build a church that is strong in the gospel. His people need to gather. You sisters need to gather in the gospel. And let the fire blaze in this place. Acts chapter 16, the apostle Paul was called into Macedonia. The first place he went was where? A group of women sat down by the river, and the Lord opened the heart of a woman named Lydia, and they stayed in her house. A group of women. So don't despise. Grow together and work uncompromising gospel, uncompromising fellowship. If all we do is talk and post online, it means nothing. If I don't care about people, I'm a hypocrite. Put in the work and strive with agony to be together and work this out pure and without compromise. And exhort these men unto purity and unto fighting for the gospel. I mean, I don't care, but I do care. These men who claim the gospel need to stand up and fight for it. And we need to suffer for this so that we can have it. Are you understanding me? If I don't want to suffer for it, I don't care about it. Are you going to marry a man who won't even agonize? Won't even, if the robber comes, he leaves you and he runs out? If the children are hungry, he goes back to sleep? No. No. Our relationship with Christ is holy. I'm on holy ground. I got my shoes. It's real. He's in here. And I've got to do something about it. I got to gather his people, meet with them, and head back out and get more. So do you. Each of us. Responsibility, a mission, a duty. He says, I have come down to deliver them. How will he do it? It's in the text. What's it say? Acts chapter 7, verse number 34. Is he going to do it all by himself? He could if he wanted to, but that's not his purpose. What does it say? It's going to be, you're going to go do it. I'm going to use you, he says. I'm going to speak unto them through you. Heshimu and Noma's mouth, actions, deeds, our testimony, our life. He sends us. Everybody he meets with on this holy ground, through this atonement, he sends them into the work. There's nobody that has been chosen by God that hasn't been, and that has been chosen and has been called, that hasn't been called unto the work of the ministry. Acts chapter number 26.
Well, let's actually start in Acts chapter number 22. Acts chapter number 22. Thank you, ladies, for coming. Verse number 14 and verse number 15. Can someone read that, please, nice and loud? Acts chapter 22, verse number 14 and 15. And I want you to see the connection between verse number 14 and verse number 15. It's the same connection between standing on this holy ground, this place of privilege, of tremendous privilege, and having a commission by the Lord. He does not just come to us for fun. It's for fellowship in the work. And if you want to spread it, is you'll gain it. If you keep it unto yourself, that's when you lose it. Oh, the more I spread the gospel, and the more I go, the sweeter it gets. The more that we give up our life for this, the better our life is. The more we enjoy fellowship with God and power over sin. Oh, He subdues our flesh for a reason. I cannot have power over sin and not preach the gospel. He has no reason to give us His Spirit just to be quiet. It goes together. And you'll find, saints, as you're stretching out His gospel, then when you fall, He's even quicker to pick you back up again, because He's going to use you. But if I'm not being used, there's no reason to pick me up. I'm not going to do anything with Your grace anyway, except watch television. And He's not going to give it. He came to Moses for a reason. Yes, you're privileged. You're on holy ground. The Almighty is in you. And you're not dead. I'm talking unto you. You're privileged. But I got work now. And there is no way for Moses to get out of this. If a man says, I'm called to preach, and he's not preaching, and he's not miserable, he's never been called by God. If a Christian has been called by God and is not testifying of Christ all out, if they're not miserable, they've never been called by God. What does the text say? Acts chapter number 22, verse number 14, verse number 15. What's it say?
And he said, the moment the God of our fathers had chosen thee, that thou shouldest know His will, and see that those throne.
That's privilege. He has chosen you. Saul, if you could have been sent to hell, but I've chosen you to know His will, to see the just one, that's our Lord Jesus, and to hear the voice of His mouth. Is that privilege? Well, verse number 15 is responsibility and privilege.
For thou shalt be His witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard.
I have chosen you to do something. I've chosen you to be a witness. I've appeared unto you to send you. I will deliver them, therefore I send you. Isn't that how God works?
Yes.
It's in the text. Acts chapter number 26. Verse number 16.
But rise and stand upon thy feet.
That's a bit louder, please.
But rise and stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose.
Why?
To make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee.
Now, if Saul of Tarsus is a Christian killer, he's there when they stoned our brother Stephen. Should he have any right into the kingdom of God? If the Lord Jesus had appeared unto him and said, Saul, you're persecuting my people. I'm going to swallow up. I'm going to open the earth and swallow you up in it. Is that justice? Is that what he deserved? But the Lord Jesus appeared unto this evil person who is persecuting him, his children, and made him the chief apostle. Is that grace? That's mercy. But it comes with a duty. I didn't just appear in this and then put you on this holy ground for you to kick back and say it's fun. It's to get into the battle. And I'm going to use you. I'll be with you. I will deliver them, and I will use you as I have purpose. I'm going to work through you with power. Now, this is the question. Is this our life? Is this our experience? Is this as where is our faith right now? Now, one, I've been reconciled unto God. I have peace with God by faith in Christ. Two, He's appeared to use my life. You are bought with a price. Therefore, you glorify God with your body, which is His. When you're married unto Jesus Christ, sweet communion and service, and they go together. And as we serve, the sweetness of the communion, it grows. Brother Moses kept leaning on God after he was commissioned, with his fears, with his doubts, with his failures, with his stress. He kept going back unto God, and he delivered the people. Right? And it wasn't his words. It was the power of God who used his words. Let's keep going in Acts chapter 7. Is there anything unclear so far? Is we have a calling and we have a commission. It's a holy life. It's a holy gospel. Next in Acts chapter number 7 is I want us to see something. Acts chapter 7. Verse number 38, verse number 39, I'll read it. This is he, this Moses, who was in the congregation in the wilderness
with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give unto us, as the written word of God is alive, is powerful, it's life-giving, it has life. Verse number 39, whom our fathers, this Moses, who actually brought them out of Egypt, our fathers, our brother Stephen is saying, would not obey, but rejected, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt. Now, that's a powerful verse. Now, this is supposed to be a preaching and a teaching seminar. So I'm expecting pastors and elders and other men who want to preach the gospel. But this applies unto all of us, as all the scriptures do. Number one, if you love people, it's going to hurt. It's going to cost us persecution. It's going to cost us rejection for the gospel. If we think that because I'm doing good and because I'm preaching the truth, that these people are going to treat me how I treat them, it isn't true. A pastor has to keep on loving people in spite of them hating him. And we will see that at the end of this, that our brother Stephen is preaching, and then he's stoned. And his last words are, "Father, don't put this on their account." That's the kind of heart that me and you have to have. One, it handles rejection so well that it even pursues and loves the people who stuck the knife in your back. There's another text that's in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 2, verse number 4. This is what I'm learning. It's we can learn the doctrine quickly. I can learn the gospel in a year, in a clear fashion. I can be able to preach it after a weekend. But to learn how to love people takes a lifetime. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 4. Can someone please read that nice and loud?
Out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I was many tears, not so to say, but let me abandon that in my heart.
I wrote out of much affliction and anguish of heart. That's a pastor. The persecution comes. The people that you love and you care about, they turn their back on you. The people who you helped, who acted like they loved God, turn their back on you and God. The people that Moses brought out of Egypt would not obey him, and they wanted to make another leader and go back into Egypt. It's going to be hard times for the preaching of the gospel. But we can't quit. Is we can't book of Luke, chapter number 14, is we can't allow any cost to be too great a price for us to pay for the gospel. It's advance, it's growth, it's proclamation is the most important thing in the world. Luke chapter 14, verse number 33, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has. That's the key. If a pastor forsakes all he has, it doesn't matter what the people do to him. He's gonna preach the gospel. If they leave, if they fire him, if they take away his money, if they kill his family, he's going to preach the gospel. Men, as I'm preaching at these conferences and at these seminars, I'd say more than 90% of the men who know I'm telling the truth are too scared to preach it. Because they say so. But my church, oh, they won't let me preach that. My denomination, oh, they won't let me obey that. Or if I do that, I will get fired. Who cares what happens unto us? If Moses is faithful, he's going to stand for God even if everybody else leaves. And his heart is ripped out of his chest. And the Apostle Paul, he put on his track shoes and ran after the people that were going in the wrong way with many tears. It's hard to be a preacher. It's hard to be a Christian. It's hard work to stretch out yourself unto people and build these relationships and try to keep people together in Christ and have them draw back for no reason or just small argument, and then it's over and the relationship's gone. It's hard work. But we got to do it. We got to suffer. We got to count the cost and we got to pay the price. He that does not forsake all he has cannot be my disciple. It's all in. It's all in. It's all or nothing. So I'm going to ask you right here. All or nothing. Are you in? Are you in? Are you in? All or nothing. Everything I have, I surrender all. All to you I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it as white as snow. His life's blood is worth my blood. If they pull my tongue, if they pull our tongue out of our mouth, it's worth it that the last word we ever said was praise God. If all that we can do the rest of our life God. If it's the last word I say, he's worth it. No matter the suffering, no matter the cost, Christ will be praised and glorified.
Because he sent us into the work. And there's no turning back. If any man looks back and takes his hand off the plow, he's not worth being my disciple. That's what he said. We can't turn back. And if we turn back, then we need to come back like our brother John Mark and get used and be made better and talk about a God that redeems sinners who fail. But there's no turning back. If we see it hurts and we're going to have to suffer. If the great Moses had people turn back on him, how about us? If the great Moses had to suffer and he brought the people out of Egypt through the Red Sea, if they turned back on him, how about us? If they disobeyed him, how about us? His relationships, some are going to be broken. And some are going to be mended and made stronger than ever. Let's go back into Acts 7. Is he worth it? Are we worthy of the name disciple? Are we followers of Christ? Are we all or nothing? Are we ride or die? It's my last point. Acts chapter 7. And I'm going to start our reading at verse number 51. And I want you to see the preaching of Stephen. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. And so they aren't just resisting us. They're resisting God. As your fathers did, so do you. Ain't nothing changed. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become a betrayers and murderers. Is he using straight talk or is he going around the corner? Straight talk. There is nothing wrong with straight talk if the heart is filled with love. That's how I want to be as a preacher. Straight talking and loving at the same time. And if we are loving, then we will use straight talk. Who have, verse number 53, received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. He's hard charging them. And when they heard these things, verse 54, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. They hated him. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, here's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. He gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. His eye was on Christ. It was not on his sufferings. It was not on man. That's how we overcome. Back when I used to live in California, it is secular. That means if you are a pastor, they think of you as a fool. They think you're ignorant. They think you are uneducated. They think you are unlearned in the things of this world. You're squandering your life. You're wasting your time. You are denying yourself all of these pleasures. It's a land of pleasure. And it became embarrassing to be a pastor. And the hardship of being a pastor in California is 100 times harder than being a pastor here. That's where you're honored in Nigeria. It's 100 times harder there to be a Christian from my own experience. as the last time I was home, I flew into Los Angeles, and I remembered how hard it is to be a Christian in California. It's an uphill battle, but as you do it, He'll stand with you. But it isn't easy. But the problem is, if we look what I'm suffering, look what I'm losing, look what I'm missing out on. Oh, look at who hates me. If we're looking in all these places, if we're looking at ourselves, we can't endure. If we can't stand in graciousness and in love. But if we look up unto God in the midst of the hatred of man, the opposition of the devil, me and you will see exactly like Stephen. Not with these eyes, but with these eyes. And we'll see our Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of God, standing to receive us, pleased with us, in love with us, helping us, securing us with His power. The actual filling of the Holy Spirit as we serve Him. Eyes on Christ. It will keep our eyes on Christ even as we suffer. And our suffering will bring us unto Jesus. The Apostle Paul had the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to torment him. What did the thorn make him do? Okay. Can you hold your hand there? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. What did the thorn in the flesh, what did the devil make the Apostle Paul do? What did the persecutions, what did the trials, what did the sufferings, what did the insults make Paul do? How? It made him go to God and hear, "My grace is sufficient." Then he experienced the power. And then he said, "I glory in my infirmities. If I'm persecuted, if I'm slandered, if I'm shipwrecked, if I'm stoned, if I'm beaten, because in all these things, every time the power of Christ is manifested." He doesn't let us down. He doesn't leave us alone. And when the devil knocks us down, that's the perfect place to worship and get supernatural strength. What he means for evil, our God means for good. Brother Joseph, he got unto the throne how? From the prison. Is he got into the prison how? From being betrayed and being lied upon. Is the woman, is she lied upon him? But he came in contact with Pharaoh's butler. His own brethren sold him into bondage, but that brought him into Egypt's most powerful throne in the world, and it was meant for evil at every stop, but God meant it for good. Persecution, affliction, hardship, if I'm rejected, hated, slandered, backbiting, and gossip, a relationship loss, this trouble, I got money problems, health, no matter what, it's sent by God through the hand of Satan to make us better. It's not to break us off the gospel. It's to make us stronger. But if we try to handle it ourselves, if we're looking at our own resources, if we rely upon people, the only benefit of a pastor is his example and his message to get us to Christ. Right? 2 Corinthians chapter 12.
verse number 8 through 10, concerning this thing, this thorn in the flesh, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. He said no. And he said to me, nuh-uh, Paul, my grace is what you really need. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. When Brother Philip is being hated and they're gnashing on him with their teeth and he is going to be killed, he heard about stonings. He knew what these men were going to do as they start to take off their coats and they're rushing towards him. He understood the consequences of his speech, his clear talk. But what did he do? He looked up to heaven. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He looks unto God. And so Paul says that therefore, most gladly, I would rather instead of me boasting as the false prophets do in my own greatness, I'm going to boast about all of my weaknesses. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure. I'm pleased. I can rejoice in the midst of, if I'm weak, in reproaches, if I'm needy, if I'm persecuted, if I'm distressed, if I'm at my wit's end, for Christ's sake. For it's when I'm weak, I'm nothing, I'm helpless, I don't have the strength, I look up unto God and He comes through. And I'm stronger than ever. Nothing can stop us. Persecution can't stop us. It can only make us better. Have you heard me? John Bunyan is persecuted in prison for 12 years. It made him write Pilgrim's Progress. Don't be scared to suffer. It will make us better. Whatever it takes, stick to Christ and preach His gospel. Testify. And whatever they do, He'll come meet with you. He won't forsake you. He's there with Stephen. And He knows His servant is just about to get his brains bashed in. And He's there encouraging him. Because He isn't saying, stop the suffering. Sometimes He stops it. But if it's necessary, if it's best, is He says, okay, Satan, you can have him for a little while, but I'll either restrain you like I did with Job, and I'm going to pull him out, or I'll just pull this man, Stephen, absent from the body, is present with the Lord. That was the happiest day of Stephen's life. Not just the preaching. What happened afterwards? He saw Christ. And he's been in paradise ever since. And he is so happy he suffered. So thankful. He praises God in heaven forever that he got to suffer for Christ and encourage saints. And it will be saints who actually meet him and say, you encouraged me. Oh, the joy of suffering for Christ. Acts chapter 7, if we only have 3 more minutes. Acts chapter 7, verse number 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice. Stop their ears. They didn't want to hear the message. And ran at him with one accord, all with one evil heart. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Has anybody ever heard of him? That's the apostle.
Verse 59, and they stoned Stephen. He didn't take his eyes off Jesus. As he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. That's the secret. That's how you do it. That's how you preach the gospel. That's how you suffer. That's how you love people. That's how you do what God's called you to do, is you keep your eyes on Him who loves you and gave Himself for you and who has promised us His grace. If His grace is sufficient, what else is there in life? For any situation, I got everything I need to handle anything that comes my way for the rest of my life. How about you? And then, verse number 60, and this is something I'm praying for, because I want this. He knelt down and cried out with a loud voice and utter sincerity, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Here's my point. He's straight talking. You stiff-necked, you murderers. You've always been disobedient, just like your fathers. You deny the just one. You haven't kept the law. He's talking as straight as a human being can talk. But at the same time, he has such love in his heart towards these people. He doesn't want them punished for their sin. That's how we got to preach the gospel. That love and affection and kindness, it will make us super bold. It's like a mother. She's going to tell her children things because she loves them. And she's going to speak unto them straight. Exactly as it is, right? That's a preacher. That's a witness of the gospel. That's a Christian. Let us pray. Is I would like, since this is a small group, for each of us to have an opportunity with prayer. If I'll begin, Sister Noma, if you follow me, Sister Shin. Chinewe. Yes? No. Chinewe. I'm trying. My middle name is Kulule Kile, if you want to try yourself. And it will end with you, Sister Grace. But let's pray together.